This morning, we're in Jonah chapter 4. We have a sermon this week, and we have a sermon next Sunday to finish our multi-month journey through Jonah, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you. So this morning, our text is Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Oh, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see wonderful things in your law. And Lord, we pray for us what Jonah needed: open eyes and a change in perspective, to see you for who you are and to embrace that as a good thing, not a bad thing. So help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 20 years ago, I was still on staff at PCPC, which is hard to believe. I was working with the youth staff. I was pretty new here, and Mark Davis was my boss. He was the youth director at the time, and we decided around 2005 that we would go as a staff to a Desiring God conference in Minnesota. Some of you may be familiar with Desiring God. So we loved the conference, being there in Minneapolis and hearing from men like John Piper and Tim Keller and others. But what I actually remember didn't take place at the conference. It took place sitting around a fire with a former missionary to the Philippines. He was the father of one of the people on our youth staff. And so we gathered at their house one night there, and he opened 2 Corinthians 4 and wanted to give us a word. And there Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." So this missionary looked at all of us, young youth workers scattered around a fire, and he said, "The world doesn't need a discouraged youth pastor." And that was really the Apostle Paul's point. We have this ministry by the mercy of God, so how could we lose heart? How could we be discouraged? So in a week where we heard some of the best teaching in the world, this is what stuck with me. The world doesn't need a discouraged youth worker. And the world doesn't need a discouraged missionary, but that's what Jonah was. And sometimes that's what we are. So as we consider this final section of Jonah 4, we really see two things: an unhappy missionary and an unstoppable God. And Mark Davis will preach one more sermon, that's the plan, next Sunday from Jonah, where I think he'll focus in on the very last verse. But I want to help us begin to review where we've been and consider what the Lord is speaking to us from this remarkable book in his word. So as we study this passage and really the whole book, there's much to learn. So let's ask today, why was Jonah an unhappy missionary? And what did Jonah's unstoppable God want him to see? So first, why was Jonah an unhappy missionary? You may know this if you've been on a mission trip, but sometimes things can go horribly wrong on a mission trip. One time I had to send a student home from a mission trip in Mexico. And I'll spare you the details because this is being recorded. But big picture, the whole incident put a real damper on the trip for me. And you could say I was probably an unhappy missionary most of that week. But if we think about Jonah, he was unhappy from the jump. Before he ever got on a plane or a boat or walked down a road, the book opens and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah: "Arise, go to Nineveh." But Jonah rises to go to Tarshish. He tries to run from the presence of the Lord. When it comes to missions, you may have heard someone say, we can pray, we can give, or we can go. But Jonah chose D, none of the above. He disobeyed. He was an unhappy missionary from the moment God called him. So we have to ask why. And when we do, we see issues in Jonah's life that are in our lives too. So first, Jonah had issues with other people. Jonah had what we hear a lot about in our culture today, an us versus them mentality. For Jonah, us was Israel, them was Nineveh. Jonah was unhappy about his missionary assignment because he hated the people he was assigned to. He hated the people in Nineveh. It's a key city in the rival Assyrian Empire, and these people were violent and wicked. It was full of Gentiles, not Jews. They were Jonah's enemies in every way, as far as he could see. So they were the last people Jonah wanted God to save. They were the first people Jonah wanted God to punish. They were the last people Jonah wanted God to save. They were the first people Jonah wanted God to punish. God sent Jonah as a missionary of mercy to his enemies, and he wasn't happy about that. So if we're honest, we have issues with them too. They might be people of a different religion or denomination or political party or nationality or neighborhood. They might be a world away or right next door to us. But whoever they are, we see them as enemies. And we assume God must feel the same way about them that we do. We can't imagine that God would call us to love and preach to them. It's an unwanted mission for us. And so if God would call us to that, we would be unhappy missionaries. So our issues with them out there are real, but they're only the tip of the iceberg. We have issues with the people out there because of our own issues in here. In Jonah 2:8, from the belly of the fish, you might remember, Jonah prayed, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. What's he saying? If we put anything before God, that's an idol. If we look to anything else for our identity, our meaning, our purpose, we're on shaky ground. We're putting our hope in something other than God's love. And Jonah knew this, but like us, he was often blind to his idols and how they're working in his life. So Jonah had personal idols. He had expectations and desires for how his life as a prophet should go. So he would follow the Lord as long as it fit his plans. But following the Lord on a mission to Nineveh? Jonah didn't sign up for that. At least he didn't think he did. There were things Jonah wanted more than he wanted God. And so it's worth asking, what do we want more than we want Jesus? Is there anything the Lord might ask us to do that we just would not be willing to do? If you can zero in on that, you're probably close to finding a personal idol. Jonah also had cultural idols. He had what we might call a disordered love for his own country and his own people. You could call it all kinds of different things, but that's what it was. And it's not bad to love and care for our own people and our own place. But Jonah cared more about the national interests of Israel than the spiritual good of Nineveh or anyone who wasn't part of Nineveh, of Israel. So Jonah would be happy for Jerusalem to be saved and for Nineveh to be damned. And that's an interesting posture, isn't it? And as the story unfolds, we see that he's angry when God actually does a gracious work in Nineveh. So it's worth asking, what are our cultural idols? Do we have some kind of disordered love for our own people or our own place that distracts us or derails us from God's mission to the world? Jonah also had religious idols. In chapter 2, he prayed, salvation belongs to the Lord. But Jonah lived like salvation should belong to him and to people like him. So he's like the older brother in Luke 15, and this is what the commentators say. Jonah is the Old Testament older brother. Do you remember him from Luke 15? The father welcomed the younger brother home after he demanded his inheritance and then went and wasted it. The father showered the younger brother with grace and received him back as a son. And the father threw this party for his prodigal son, but an important person was missing, the older brother. He was out in the fields. He didn't want to be there. He heard the sounds of the celebration, and he asked, "What's happening?" And he couldn't believe the father would do this, and so he's outraged, and he unloads on his father in Luke 15. He says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He's the older brother. He's the good son. He's never disobeyed, right? Wrong. He's disobeying right now in this moment. The father wants him at the party and he won't come. The father wants him to share his heart, a heart that rejoices when the sinner comes home. So there's an older brother in Jonah and in us, because we can be very religious, but we don't understand grace. And it becomes clear that we don't know the father's heart. So the book of Jonah invites us to be honest about our own issues, our idols. Have we taken inventory of our idols? Have we asked the Lord to shine his light in our hearts? And do we realize that our idols actually lead us to rebel against the very God we think we're serving? So idols have the power to turn us into unhappy missionaries, and the world doesn't need an unhappy missionary. So we have issues with them, and we have issues with us. But Jonah reminds us that our deepest issues are actually with God. Jonah should have been a rejoicing missionary. He should have rejoiced to be called, to go, to preach, to see God work miracles. But Jonah doesn't rejoice. He's reluctant. And if we ask again, why was Jonah an unhappy missionary? The deepest answer is because Jonah didn't like how God was being God. Remember Jonah 4, 2, and 3 from last week. "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." See, this isn't really about them. It's not really about Jonah either. It's ultimately about God. And friends, it always is. When we get angry, we're ultimately angry with God. We're angry with who he is and what he's doing or what he's not doing in the world or in our lives. Jonah basically says, "Lord, I knew it. I knew you would do this. I knew you would be patient and forgive them, and that's why I ran away. I was right about you, and now I'm done. I'm out. I don't want to live in a world where God is like this." And isn't this wild? That Jonah would think like this and then say it out loud to God himself. But if we're honest, we've all been there. When something happens or doesn't happen to us or to someone we love, we get angry with the way God is running the world and our lives. We're outraged that he would do something that we can't understand, or we're shocked that he would be gracious toward people we don't like. And we just want to take our ball and go home. So look at verse 5. Jonah goes out of the city, finds a place to sit down. He could have stayed in Nineveh. The people probably would have enjoyed spending time with him after all that God did. But he's not rejoicing over God's work in Nineveh. He's not weeping over Nineveh like Jesus might have wept over Jerusalem. No, Jonah is stewing in anger. This is his temper tantrum with God. He's going to sit here and wait and hope that God might change his mind and destroy the city. So Jonah's an unhappy missionary because God refuses to fit in his boxes. But thankfully, the Lord doesn't leave Jonah alone in his anger. He continues to pursue him, and he does the same for us. So now we have to ask, what did Jonah's unstoppable God want him to see? So we've already seen God's unstoppable love for the rebels in Nineveh. And now we see his unstoppable love for the rebel prophet Jonah. The Lord had numerous opportunities to throw in the towel, all the way back to chapter 1. The Lord had so many opportunities. He could have just said, "Jonah, I'm done. I'm out." But his love simply will not give up on Jonah. God wants Jonah to see something. And he uses a plant, a worm, and a wind to get his message across. So Jonah built this makeshift booth to give himself some shade. But what happens? Look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So even though Jonah is sinfully angry, God gives him the comfort that he wants. God causes this plant to grow up and give Jonah some shade. And this little bit of comfort makes angry Jonah exceedingly glad. But then what happens? Look at verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So the same God who sent the plant for Jonah's comfort sends a worm to eat it the next morning. Now look at verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So God sends one more thing to turn up the heat on his unhappy prophet. And whether Jonah likes it or not, it's clear God is at the center of his story. God calls him, then sends a storm, then a fish, then speaks to the fish to vomit Jonah out, then calls him again, empowers him to preach, works in the people of Nineveh, relents from disaster, and now appoints a plant, a worm, and a wind. So do you realize, whether you like it or not, God is at the center of your story? We wouldn't have a story to tell if God didn't give us life and appoint when and where we would live, order our days, surround us with friends and family, give us work, send comfort, take it away, speak to us from his word. So what's going on with the plant and the worm and the wind? Like a good youth minister, the Lord provides object lessons for his child. God wants Jonah to see one big thing. Look at verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And it's the second time the Lord confronts Jonah about his anger. Earlier, God sent this violent storm, but now God is counseling him, reasoning with him. And isn't this beautiful? God doesn't always work in the same way in our lives. He knows just what we need in each moment. So Jonah says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So what does God want Jonah and the readers of Jonah to see? Your priorities are all out of whack. You care so much about what matters so little, and you care so little about what matters so much. Jonah, you care about the plant. I sent it one day and took it away the next. You were exceedingly glad about a plant. I just did miraculous work in Nineveh. Why aren't you exceedingly glad about that? Brothers and sisters, we care so much about what matters so little, and we care so little about what matters so much. Think about it. What is our plant? What comfort has the Lord given us that we make way too important? What thing in this life has the power to make us go from really angry to exceedingly glad just because of this little gift, this little comfort? Do we thank the Lord for that thing? You don't see Jonah really thanking the Lord for the plant. Do we realize that God is the one behind it? So do we actually love the giver of the gift? Or do we just love the gift? If the Lord took our plant away, would we be angry enough to die? Have you been there before? Is there something in life that if we lost it, we'd almost lose the will to live? It's amazing. Jonah says this to God, who is the ultimate reason to live. When we care so much about what matters little, we attach our happiness to that thing. And that sounds a lot like idolatry, doesn't it? The unstoppable God is doing beautiful work all around us, but just like Jonah, it's so easy for us to miss it. And at the end of Jonah, the Lord makes it clear he wants to open our eyes and invite us into real, deep joy. Just like the older brother in Luke 15, this ending is a cliffhanger. Did you notice that? There's no sense for what Jonah's going to do. Just like the older brother in Luke 15, we don't know. Is he going to come to the party? What's going to happen? And the function of that, I think, as a reader, is the question is turned on us. It's like the Lord is asking us, okay, reader, how will you respond? Will you continue to pity the plant? Will you attach your heart to the things of this world? Will you be glad when I bring comfort and angry when I take it away? Or will you join me in pitying Nineveh? Will you attach your heart not to things, but to people? Will you join me in caring about cities and even cattle and the lost being found? Will you learn to see and love like I do? I think that's what the Lord is asking us. And friends, it can feel hopeless, but we have hope because Jesus succeeded where Jonah failed and where we fail. So consider the depth of your sin and all the ways you've run from God, but then consider the depth of God's love for you, that our Lord Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for you. He was not an unhappy missionary. With holy zeal, he loved you and gave himself for you. Though you didn't deserve it, he wanted you. This week, I imagine Jesus rewriting Jonah's words during his time on earth. But instead of speaking in anger, Jesus would joyfully say, "Oh, Father, is not this what I said when I was yet in heaven with you? This is why I made haste to come to earth, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Father, please accept my life as a sacrifice, for it is better for me to die so that they might live." If you're an unhappy missionary this morning, remember this: the mission that we don't want is the mission closest to God's heart. It's the very mission that brought us to Jesus in the first place. How quickly we forget that he loved us when we were his enemies. But nothing, not even sin and death, could stop him from saving us. And nothing will stop him from working in us until we know and embrace the joy of his mission. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your sovereign mercy, for your unstoppable purposes to save your people. Would you give us grace this morning to turn from our idols, to let go of our anger, and enter into your joy? Should we not pity this great city and this lost world? This world doesn't need an unhappy missionary. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame, and now you're seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As we come to this table at your invitation, restore to us the joy of your salvation and give us everything we need to run to this world with the joyful news of your grace. In your name we pray, amen. Let's stand together.